The song you were supposed to hear was Billy Joel, Honesty. So I'm going to a cappella Honesty. Let me get a note, all right? Now, that's not the right note. So Joe got hurt on the, and he's wounded. He's got a limp from the marathon last week. So come to the second service and you'll hear Billy Joel. Good morning. I got to tell you a little bit in advance, not only is it a great day to be alive, but I am way too excited for this message. I don't feel like I feel all the time. I don't know what's going to come out. You don't want to ever make promises you can't keep. But I'm talking about the most important thing in my life today. And, you know, as your experience and your education comes together in life, there are some sweet years in life. And, again, I shouldn't be making promises I can't keep. Checks I can't. Cash. So maybe Kenny should have prayed more for me today. So today's theme, moving from empty to full, as we started last week. And how do you do it? At least in part. And there's more coming in the weeks ahead. But as we settle into Jesus. A woman's red station wagon. Have you ever heard of the elephant in the ambulance? Because you're going to hear about the elephant in the ambulance. This is a true story, by the way. A woman's red station wagon was crushed by an elephant at a circus. It was crushed. The owner of the animal apologized, explained that the animal, for some reason, simply liked to sit on red cars. Saw a red car. So if you have a red car, stay away from this elephant. In spite of the damage, the woman's car was still drivable. But on the way to the garage, she was stopped short by an accident involving two other cars just ahead of her. When the ambulance arrived a few minutes later, the attendants took one look at her car and ran over to assist this older gal. When the ambulance arrived and came to assist her, the attendants took one look at her car, then ran over, like I just mentioned. Oh, I wasn't involved in the accident, she explained in her sweet little tone. An elephant sat on my car. That's what she said to the ambulance guys. The ambulance attendants quickly placed her on a gurney and took her off to the hospital, quickly, for possible shock and head injuries, despite the lady's aggressive protests. And the illustrator says, sometimes people just have a hard time believing the truth. And that is just so true in life. We're going to talk honestly about Jesus today with extreme clarity. You will not forget some of the things I think you're going to hear today in a way that everybody can understand. And I'm just praying that you might get it today in a new in a special way. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be in this room. Thank you that we can focus on you. Thank you that we can open the door of our minds and the door of our hearts to you if we choose. Thank you that my friends are willing to come back week after week and hear how we can apply the principles of Jesus to their life. And may you make this message sing as we try to lift up your Son, God, who you love. And so, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch our lives today as we talk of you and the uniqueness of you and the power that you have, that you've shown to us. So, Lord, touch us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, as Kenny mentioned, we're making much of Jesus in this series to the best of our ability. And today is about unpacking this guy called Jesus, finding meaning in him in an understandable way. That really matters to me. I'm a pretty basic guy, and sometimes people can talk way over my head, and I just want them to simplify. Today's going to be simple. Where we're trying to figure out, in some sense, the most famous, if you want to use that word, or important historical figure in all of history. That's a huge challenge. The number one guy. And our pursuit of that should never end, ever. when or if we get him, we have it all. That's the real message. Whenever he gets clarified in our head and in our heart and then slips into our life, we have all that life can bring you. We have the best that life can bring you. I really believe that. The truth is love, money, adventure, accomplishment, which we all want, and we want as much of it as we can get. We're human. Isn't enough to sustain us. It just isn't. I've seen it too much. It's not enough to transition us through the seasons of life. And when I was 40, I couldn't say the seasons of life. I was in the middle of raising teenagers who were driving me crazy. But as I gain, like many of you are right with me, or a hop, skip, and a jump ahead of me, you get it. What happens is we all hit a wall. I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you got. We hit a wall. It can be emotionally, it can be spiritually, whatever it is. And if we don't understand and get Jesus in our lives, we just stay stuck. And I've seen person after person get stuck on that wall. And that wall could be many different things. So how to find a more full life? Y'all want it. We talked about the first couple last week. The first one is everyone is on a hunt for meaning. You are. You're human. You're on a hunt for more than meaning, but you all want to have it. No matter who you are, we all deal with a desire for inner fullness, not emptiness. We're not on medium. Where we feel good about who we are and what we do and what we've done. A lot of people look back at what they've done and they're not really happy with it. So they're still hunting for something deeply inside of them, being satisfied and fulfilled in life. We want to feel good about ourselves. And the truth is, you might be really good at what you do. You got a lane that you're as good as anybody and it's blessed you financially and you enjoy it. You actually like going to work, which is kind of a rarity because it's called work for a reason. But we're all on a hunt for me. And number two, one of the steps in doing that in my mind, as we talked about last week, is moving to a real relationship with Jesus, not a fake one, a semi one, but a real one that you know of him. You can feel him. He's real to you. He's the answer. He's the one who can give meaning. He's the gift that God gave us to complete us. We talked about Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. You see Jesus, you see God. In John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. What more does he need to tell you? To the Jews, they wanted to kill him because of that. To us, we ought to bow down in front of him and say, I just want to understand Jesus. I want as much of him as I can possess. Not just to believe in him, but I want to know him. Now, understanding this can take time. It doesn't happen in a conversation. Believe me. Some think it's the sinner's prayer. Let's get that done in somebody's life. As if the sinner's prayer guarantees heaven. And if somebody honestly says, Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I'm in need of a Savior, and I want you to come into my life, there's a possibility that that moment in time, that person becomes a believer forever, regardless of future performance. And I hope it's that simple and that easy. I want more people in heaven, not less. Wisdom tells us we need more evidence than a sinner's prayer when you were 16 or you were 24. It's one of the reasons people ask me, why don't you have altar calls? Why don't you have people come forward? Because I hate false confidence, my friends. I don't want you to ever think, because you pray with me, that you're going to heaven. Because it may not be true. I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to wrestle with Jesus. I want you to figure him out. However you have to, whatever books, if you're really smart, you may need to listen to somebody way beyond me. And I have no problem with that. Thank you for the laughter, Kelly. In our search for meaning, I touched on this last week, but there's a big difference, number three, between busy and meaning. We mentioned this just briefly in the first service, that busy has to do with the daily tasks of life. And there are some getter-doners in this room that really enjoy getting tasks done. That brings them value. I know one really, really well. But it has to do with the schedule we face, and we all have one. Stuff's coming at us. It's the way life is. And I mentioned last week the doing of life, the DMV, the grocery store, doctor appointments, laundry, cleaning, a shop at Nordstrom's. I said preparing that bid last week, you remember, you contractors, getting the oil changed, finishing the homework, reorganizing something, cleaning stuff up. It's almost spring, baby. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12:25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? This is Jesus proposing a rhetorical question, making us think. So if I worry about something, is it going to add any minutes to my life? Really, I think in part what he's trying to say is worry steals your life. It's a thief, at least in part. He says, since you cannot do this, he already knew the answer, but he's making us think. Jesus likes to make you think. He says, since you cannot do this very little thing, that is really a little thing. It's a really tiny thing in life. Why do you worry about the rest? Jesus is getting real with us here. Yet we still worry. We get concerned. We get fretful. We get anxious, frustrated, because something we really want isn't getting done. Jesus is coaching us. He's saying, Jim, will you stop worrying? Ain't going to help you. Not going to get you nothing. Stop it. Do your best, Jim. Be wise as you can. Listen to me and let me take care of the rest. That's it, folks. Now, that is so sophomoric to the world that wants to be really bright and wants to lead the tribe intellectually. But that's what he says here. Trust me. Trust me. The story is told of a guy who has a bumper crop, a farmer of sorts. And the dude's killing it business-wise. He had no place to store the crops. And in your notes there in verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. So he doesn't consult God. The story kind of doesn't have that part of this. He just makes a decision, a business decision, to benefit him and his family. He doesn't consult God. Do you consult God before you make big decisions? Just a thought. Let's check it out. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. The guy's killing it. Now, who brought the rain? Who gave the bumper crop? He's not even thinking about that. God, could it be that you want me to give a third of it away to poor people, and then I don't have to build the bigger crops, and you'll give me another one next year because I'm going to reap what I sow? That's the law of the harvest. I'm going to take a little bit and buy some more land so I can feed some more people. It's not in his brain. He's not a servant. He's not helpful. He just wants to take care of himself. That's all I want to do. I want my kids to be richer. He's already rich. Check it out in verse 19. I think it's going to be on the board. And I'll say to myself, you ready? Self. You ever do that? Just do it one day. Self, look in the mirror. Jim has now gotten to me. Jim has now gotten to me. I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take the easy. He wants the easy life. You want the easy life? I often think about Hawaii. I think it'd take about 6.5 weeks for me to get bored to death and go, where are all my friends? And I'd get that island fever so bad, I'd be throwing up in the middle of the night. It'd be horrible. But there's a part of me that would love to try. Maui just is really fun. Because I'm human. Recognize it, people. Or move there with me. Start a church. No, I'm just kidding. You have plenty of grain laid up. See, I don't want more grain. I want Maui. He says, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take the life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And this is a piece of all of us. That'll fill you up. But God said to him, he said, you fool. I don't want God to ever say to me, Jim, you were a fool here. I don't want to hear that. Have you ever been a fool and you admitted it to yourself? This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Your life's over. You've had a good long life, fellow, by the way, and you've been successful, sort of because of me. Now, I'm adding that, but that's the truth. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever. Now, you're in the story, and I'm in the story. Whoever stores up things for themselves. So I ask you, if you're storing things up, if you're blessed by God, what is it stored up for is what matters. It's not the stuff. But what kind of difference are you going to make with it? What kind of impact are you going to make with it? Whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now the message is be careful and wise here. Just learn. Be a learner. It's not hard. You don't need algebra classes and calculus to figure this out. The message is be careful and wise. Don't just be busy trying to fill that empty in you, in me. We need to be rich towards God. And this is not necessarily about giving. This is about your whole life. And that's what I want you to see more than anything. It's your whole life. And I want to take that full circle. Not just your day job, not just your worship time. It's everything. That's when you know you're following Jesus as you ought. We need to be rich towards God and live with meaning in who we are, finding fulfillment in what we believe and follow. And what we do, doing really matters, not for salvation, but for proof text of your own life to you, not just to others, but to you, that you love Jesus. So how do we find a more full life? Number one, everyone's on a hunt for meaning. Number two, moving to a real relationship with Jesus, and be aware there's a big difference between busy and meaning. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you have meaning, but you already know that. Now we need to understand and accept point number four, and this is what I'm so excited about. You're probably going to be shocked because it's going to be so simple, but Jesus is the answer to fullness in our life. You need to get to a place where you understand that and you accept it, and it will change you. It'll change the way you live. It'll change the passions in your life. If you believe that Jesus is the answer to fullness in our life. Jesus says this, what? I am the bread of life. It's big. Me. I'm more important than food. I'm the light of the world. I can take you out of darkness. I'm the resurrection and the life. You want to be resurrected? You want to have eternal life? You'll find it in me. I'm it. I'm the only one that can give you that. Nobody else. And do you believe that? If that's true, it is so huge. Happy Easter. I am the good shepherd. You're not going to find a better one ever, ever, ever. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All of it. Me. Me. Jesus says. I am the vine. You want to be full? You want to be enriched? You want to be connected to God Almighty, to the creator of the universe? I'm the vine. You want my juices, Jesus says, flowing through your life? You're only going to get it from me. What he's saying is, I have answers for you. I have them. I will care for you. I am powerful. I can make your life full no matter where you're at. I can bring it where you need it. And we need to understand that, and we need to accept it, i.e. believe it. A couple of thoughts here. Number one, there was something different about Jesus. Very, very different. If you read your Bible from cover to cover, there's one dude. His name's Jesus. Jesus wasn't the same as in the past. What do I mean the past? I mean, Moses was special. I mean, he took the Red Sea apart. God did it, but he got the photo op. David, King David, awesome warrior, made some mistakes, okay. Had some pornography problems, okay. Still an awesome dude. Awesome dude. The prophets, they spoke for God. Special things happened as God led them. The very word of God came from many of them. He was completely unique. His style, who he spent time with, how he lived, and how he functioned. There was just something different about him from all the characters in the Bible. Number two, Jesus wasn't just a teacher. Nope. He wasn't just another articulate rabbi. And rabbis enjoy each other's messages. They really dig each other. It's interesting to hear rabbis quote other rabbis. At 12, he ended up speaking in a synagogue, as many of you know the story, and blew everybody's mind. When was the last time a 12-year-old blew your mind? Run along, boy. Take your skateboard outside. Take the basketball out there. I was good when I was young, but I'm not now, and I'm not pulling a hammy for you. Go outside. That's it. He certainly taught, so I'm not saying he wasn't a teacher, but he was so much more. So much more. Number three, also, Jesus lived what he was teaching. This may seem like a simple point, but Jesus embodied what he taught over and over and over. In the face of pain and persecution, he embodied what he taught. Jesus led by example, not just oratory. He didn't say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. Not everybody can say that. Jesus showed his guys how to live. He lived with them for 3 years. What a wild 3 years that must have been. And we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's like 3 years of, we journeyed through it all, had a ball. Number four, as we examine Jesus more closely, and it's what I want to do with you over and over again as I grow old. And when I talk about Jesus, I always share this at memorial services and now at weddings. Kind of bug people a little bit, but it gets their interest. Jesus without religious baggage. Let's look at Jesus for who he is, what he said, what he did. Don't connect all the, I don't say crap at the wedding because it would be inappropriate. But it's what I mean, and they kind of know it. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. He lived alongside others, grew up in a family. He was a conversationalist with everybody, it seems. Wasn't hidden. Kind of available. Every once in a while, he'd sneak off. God would do something special so he wasn't killed too early, right? I love those moments. He really was God in the flesh. Got to have some of those. He asked questions. He took interest in other people. He valued people. Over and over again, just read his story. It's only 4 books. It won't take you that long. He wasn't proud and arrogant. And, you know, I mean, dude, if I was God, I would dunk every once in a while. Just show people. I mean, he did do some miracles, but that had a context. And it was a proof of him being God in the flesh. But I would have gone right over Michael Jordan. Like, I mean, I'm none of that stuff. He was a servant, and he was God. It's almost too much. With Jesus, four simple thoughts here that I don't ever want you to forget. There's no organization to join, nothing. People ask me over the years, do you have a membership? I go, yeah. Get a coffee. In the old days, I'd say a half a donut. Just sit down, and you're a member if you stay here. I don't need stinking paperwork on you. I'm not the FBI. If you want to be here, be here. Let's love on Jesus together. If you don't, I love you anyway. Go somewhere. No requirements or prerequisites. None. Nothing to sign. You know what he asked for? He said, I want you to listen and I want you to follow. That's what Jesus asked for over and over and over again. With Jesus, number two, there was no expectation of being perfect. If you've ever been in one of those churches that is really righteousness focused, it's very interesting. I hate to pick on the church. No good will come of that. But Jesus constantly welcomes those who fall, those who fail, those who stumble in their life. People are welcome back. I'll be back. If you decide to go out and party your brains out and sleep around and do some drugs and drink too much alcohol, I'm still going to love you. Just come on back. The rest of my life. Jesus visited people no religious leader ever visited before. Over and over and over again. No super spiritual pretense wanted or put up with. You're not extraordinary. You're just lucky that you found Jesus. Jesus gives second chances. He gives third chances. He gives fourth chances. He gives fifth. He gives 12. He gives 150. If there's something that takes you apart month after month or week after week, he's still there for you. This is why I think sometimes so many people get saved when they go to prison. Every once in a while I'll see a movie or something where a guy gets put in jail and I go, oh, I don't even know what I'd do if I got put in that little room for a long time. I know a couple guys that have been there for a long time. And I guess you just submit because you have to. It's like having handcuffs on. You just have to submit. Nothing you can do. But I've never been there. I don't want to be there. I was in Knott's Berry Farm one time. I got pictures. That's all I got. You see, here's the truth. Legalist. I was in a room with mirrors, too, but we'll stay away from that. Legalist. And there's a lot of them, and many of you came from churches that were designed that way. Well-meaning, but they don't teach about this Jesus. Once you get saved, baptized, you learn something, there's really high expectations on you. You better not screw up. You better not get divorced. You better not. Listen, folks, the law of the harvest, we all suffer from it or are blessed by it. Every one of us. It's built into the system. It's not my job. My heart breaks when people step away from Jesus, this Jesus we're talking about today. Legalists don't teach about this Jesus. With Jesus, number three, no long list of do's and don'ts. You ain't going to find it. The Old Testament had it. I get it. Standards. Jesus gives some standards. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. But he never saddled his guys or us with a list. You can't find it. No overwhelming system of beliefs. Oh, sure, he has some standards. We'll see that in a moment. We all get that. But no complicated list of do's and don'ts. Sacrifices that are needed, things you need to do like in the Old Testament. He changed everything. And some people don't want to change. They want that list of do's and don'ts to run their life, not the very spirit and life of Jesus filling them. That's not enough for them. Have you ever met somebody that love isn't enough for them? They want a little bit more than just love? I have. Many, many times. It's very, very sad in the relational world when love isn't enough. Number four, what Jesus did is he laid out a model for living. This is what our Jesus did. He lived it, and he lived it in front of his guys and in front of others. He lived it. He took the blows. Jesus is a few days out from being killed, and he's with his fellas. And here's what he said in John 13. He did and said a whole lot more. He washed their feet. You guys know the Last Supper. He said, a new command I give you. Sort of moving away from the Ten Commandments, if you will. There's a new covenant coming into existence in me. They didn't understand it. I think a lot of people don't really understand it. But he changed everything. A new command I give you. He said, I want you to love one another. Wait a minute. So the foundation of my life is going to be my love. Not my judgment. Not my brilliance, if I have any of it. Not my capacity, but my love. My love. That's what I want you to do, fellas. Now, truth is, not just your human love. He goes on to say, as I have loved you, and they witnessed it. No rabbi ever lived with 12 guys in the wilderness for 3 years. They were dudes. They didn't do that. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. Become me, fellas, is what he's asking. Be me. And it's about embracing his lifestyle as our own. You want to be full? You're not going to find it without this move, this choice. You can look for it all over the place. You can hunt it down on Netflix. I don't care. Until you figure it out here, you're not going to get it. Here's what Jesus wanted for us. To build a reputation of living wise amongst people, of living humbly, of allowing love to lead your life. You're not going to do everything perfect. You're not perfect. You're going to have to apologize at times for things you do or say. But you're trying to love your neighbor, and your neighbor is anybody that you run into all day long. He tells us even to love our enemies. And I go, wow. Yeah, move towards them with kindness. See, I think humanly I cannot like somebody and I can move towards them with love. I may not be able to change the fact that you hurt me so deeply. I will forgive you, but I don't like you in my brain. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to pick four people out here that I don't like and say, stand up. Just for a moment. See, we're to be characterized, if you go into that room, the Last Supper, we're to be characterized by getting along with others. We don't do or say things that constantly offend. Have you ever been around somebody that just always wants to challenge? It's like they push you. They don't slug you. I don't see it that way. Okay. I'm kind of an agreeable guy. Now, if you say 2 + 2 = 8, I'm going to go, I don't think so. I know a guy by the name of Commander. Let me call him. It's not. They have to prove something. They have to be significant. It's fascinating in life. He's saying get back to the basics of love all day, every day. And it's all about the way we live. It's about the way we treat others. As opposed to being mean-spirited in life. It's interesting to watch someone that actually says, I'm a believer, I'm a church-going guy, I believe in Jesus, and they're just mean. It's out of sorts. Now, we can have bad moments. I get that. But when people are overly demanding in life, and it's got to be their way, I'm thinking, you're a religious leader, man. You want everything your way. You think you know best. Did you really think you know best when Jesus is in the room? So we'd all do it differently. I get that. There's preference in life. But Jesus settles us down and gets us back to love. And it's okay. It's okay. Jesus is the answer to fullness in our life. A couple of years ago, Newsweek magazine ran an article on faith and healing. Faith and healing. The article began with this unsettling story. On a quiet Saturday afternoon, Ming He, H-E, a fourth-year medical student in Dallas, came across a man dying in a VA hospital. Suffering from a rare cancer and hooked up to an oxygen tank, the man, an Orthodox Jew, could barely breathe, let alone speak. There were no friends, no relatives by his bed to comfort him, and Ming came into the room. As the young student walked into the room, the man looked at, oh, it was a gal, at her, and said, "Now that I'm dying," he said, "I realize that I never really learned how to live." Fascinating. "Now that I'm dying, I've realized that I never really learned how to live." That was his statement. Ming, 26, had no idea how to respond. She had no idea what to say to him. Her heart hurt for him, obviously. And the illustrator goes on, "Those who know Jesus know exactly how to respond. They have found healing and they have experienced life because they have come to know the creator of life himself. There's a connection that has a promise attached beyond this life. They did nothing to deserve this except to begin following and believing in Jesus." I don't deserve any of it. My whole family was unsaved, as best I know. And somehow Jesus said, "I'm going to get him." Boop! And dropped me off in Long Beach at a church. The guy with a really big head, lots of teeth, and a great Bible teacher. Dave Hawking, if you need to know. So how do we do all this in a practical way, in a real way? We need to be or get something beyond that. And that is number 5. We need to be settled. You need to be settled. I need to be settled in on the principles of Jesus. This is what Jesus came for, to give us, and wants for us. It's the hardest work you'll ever do. To settle in, it's one thing to learn them. It's another thing to settle in with them and live with them all day, every day. This is the ugly, beautiful part. Because if you ever begin to do this, you go against the grain all the time. And other people don't have to. Even people at church, they don't have to live like this. Why me? Why do I have to be a servant? Because you belong to Jesus and you're going to live forever in heaven and you have an opportunity. You want to change your marriage? You want to enrich it? Become an awesome servant, man, to your wife all day, every day, and expect nothing from her. Sandy, you know, will mention, you know, we can hear the mail truck coming by. She goes, "I think the mail's there." That's her way of saying, "Jim, could you go up the stairs and get it?" I love serving my wife. I'm not going to tell you why. But we have this, stop laughing. It's a boy laugh right there. All right. It's the hardest work you'll ever do. And it's called following Jesus. Not just believing in him. It's following him. It's following him. It's the doing of Jesus. It's the living out of Jesus, you and your life, where he's real because of how you live, not what your brain believes. He's real because of what you do, not because you just hope you really go to heaven. He really does become your everything. He drives your life because you welcome him. And you allow him to. He's so real, it's terrifying. And then you try to talk to somebody else about this Jesus, and you're a freaking weirdo. John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life, eternal life." That's why Jesus came, to take us to heaven. "And have it to the full, now and later." He wants us to have a full life. You can't have it if you don't follow him. Jesus wants our life to be full, filled with fulfillment and meaning, hope and possibilities. Well, how do we do that? How do we settle in on the principles of Jesus? Number one, we prove our friendship as we listen and follow, our friendship with Jesus. It's about building this. You know, we always tell parents, I have, whatever your son or daughter's three best friends are doing, your son or daughter's doing. If they're smoking pot, so is your son or daughter. And today it's legal. It's wild. It's just, I'm so old. Only on Friday night. Oh, okay. This life is interesting. It's fascinating. John 15, 14 says, you are my friends. These are Jesus' words, not mine. You, Jim, Kenny, Aaron, you're my friend. If you do what I command, we get to choose what level of friendship do we want with Jesus? What level? Are we going to listen to him? Know whatever he wants, and we talk about all the time, and do more of it. And what he really wants us to do is be lovers of other human beings. Even when it's inconvenient and we've got a little attitude thing going on, love them anyway. All day, every day. And I really mean this. Now, my mom loved me to death. I was spoiled and I was valued my whole life. So sometimes it's not fair. I know some of you weren't. Many converts, few disciples. This is the conclusion of George Barna after 2 years of research. Is this why churches, he asks, have lost their relevance in American culture? He says not one person polled over 2 years, when asked to identify their most important goal for their life, said it was to be a committed follower of Jesus or to make disciples. Now, we've lost this battle. I'm just trying to retrieve a few of you that will really follow Jesus alongside me. Most of you in the room believe in him. You want to go to heaven. I get it. I don't blame you. I'd believe too. But following him every day, all day, is really hard. I'm not trying to say it isn't. But it is powerful. There is a payoff that until you receive it, you have no idea. It is gold, I tell you. Mr. Barna says something's very wrong. Well, how to be settled on the principles of Jesus? Number one, we prove our friendship as we listen to him and follow, and you got to understand those two words. Number two, we show our connection as we listen and follow to him, not just in faith for heaven, but in all of life. You want to be connected with Jesus? Here you go. John 10, 27, my sheep, the ones that know me, are in my sheep pen, are part of me, are connected to me. What they do is they listen to my voice. They listen to my voice. Those with real faith are open to hearing from Jesus. If you have a real faith, you're digging this message. You're loving it. If I'm irritating you a little bit because I'm too much Jesus, Let's go on. I know them, Jesus says, I know them. Not just friendship, but connection. They belong to me forever, by the way. And they follow me because they listen to me. And once you begin to listen to Jesus and you get Jesus and you understand him, many people aren't going to understand him, even inside the church people. Our job is not to pick on them or to yell at them. Our job is to love them and show them. To be connected, we must listen. We got to follow. It's not easy, but it's non-optional if you want to be full. Jesus is the friend we need. He's the purpose giver of life. He's the one who keeps life together. He's the one that can make you whole in a way that you can, no matter what you pursue. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, told a story about a goose who was wounded and who landed in a barnyard with some chickens. Just landed there. He played with the chickens and he ate with the chickens. After a while, that goose thought he was a chicken. It was a chicken. One day, a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home, and they gave a honk, 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 honk. Duck. I've shot a few ducks in my time, and I tried to eat them. Oh. They gave a honk up there in the sky, and he heard it. That goose did. Kierkegaard said, something stirred within the breast of this goose. Something called him to the skies. He began to flap the wings that he'd never used. And he rose a few feet into the air, and he was kind of stunned. Then he stopped, and he settled back again into the mud of the barn. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. The goose stayed unconnected. What are you settling for in your life? Have you settled into Jesus, fallen more in love with him? Said, Jesus, do you say these words to him during the week? Say, I want to figure you out. I want to give you more of my heart. I want to be closer to you, Jesus. Are those on your lips alone when you're in your car, when you're in the shower? We prove our friendship when we listen and follow. We show our connection when we listen and follow. We experience meaning by following him. That's where it comes from. Following Jesus in a real way, not only befriends us and connects us, but it points us in the direction of loving like he wants us to love, of valuing others, of serving others as we move our life that way. Our lives end up engaged. In Luke 9:59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I want you to live it out. That was really loud. Wow. Somebody in the room? I always wonder, is that Jesus? Isn't it every kid's responsibility to kind of care for their parents as they grow older to the best of their ability, depending on where they're at and situation? The problem here, or mistake, is the guy's dad is not yet dead. And Jesus knew that. What he's really saying is he wanted to start following the Lord after his father dies, after he receives his inheritance, because he's afraid if he leaves, his dad won't give him his inheritance. He didn't want to lose it. He's not willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. Something else owns him, his daddy's money. What owns you? What owns you? You figure that out. And gently and lovingly cut the strings to that and let it go and watch what Jesus does in your life. Mark 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Tax collector. The story guy. Everybody talked about Jesus at that point. And Matthew got up and the idea is quickly and he followed him. Is a request enough for you for Jesus to say to you, follow me? You just go, okay, I'm in. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Mark tells us there was a crowd as well, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Must deny themselves. Not forced obedience, but you got to deny yourself. Not pressured submission. You got to willingly do this. And take up their cross. Now, to get what he's talking about, you got to understand what a cross is all about. What it represents. To take up one's cross is to be willing to pay any price for Jesus. To be willing to face rejection, persecution, insults, even martyrdom. In Jesus' day, the cross was understood. They knew exactly what it was, what it represents. It is a means of execution. It was used against Rome's worst criminals and enemies. The cross was feared. It was a symbol of torture. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, the point is we're to make Jesus the ultimate love of our life. And this is a challenge, no doubt. It took me decades. But I had to hear it before I could respond to it. And you people hear Jesus all the time. There's kind of a weirdly a greater responsibility on all of you than people in just a good Bible church. Because they're just trying to be educated. They're trying to learn another verse. They're trying to take another passage home. I own this baby now. This is mine. Mine. I've defined these words. I'm the dude, man. I am awesome. But I choose him as the leader of my life. Matter of fact, I'm going to live all day with him in my brain. My goal in life is going to be to serve like he served, to love like he loved, all day. All day. All day. Anybody want to sign up for that? Not get paid? In Matthew 16, 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and what? And follow me. You've got to make a choice. The world can own you or Jesus can. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I love him more than anything. I listen to him. I obey him. I keep denying myself. I'm willing to pay any price for him. I'm willing to take the mean spirit that's in my body as just a male human and shut that sucker down. Not going to use it as a weapon. You know, as Jordan Peterson says, men are monsters. Ladies, I know you can be mean too. I'm not trying to leave you out, but if a man let himself go, and Jordan talks about this, and it's kind of scary, and doesn't exert self-control in his life, it's a very dangerous thing. And we all live with that. We all have a fuse. Matthew 23, we probably shouldn't teach this. I want to get to the end. Read that. At the end of the passage, he heals these two blind guys. It's a great story. I guess it's verse 34. Immediately they receive their sight. Great story. And what'd they do? They followed him. Well, duh, you say. They were blind from birth. This is one of the most amazing miracles. Lots of people were blind back then because when we have a baby today, the first thing they do in the delivery room is put eye drops in their eyes. It's antibacterial something. I mean, so that their eyes don't get infected. That didn't happen back then. So, you know, sad, but John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And whoever follows me, anybody, you'll never walk in darkness. I'll make things different for your eternity. And you'll have the light of life. Following Jesus, believing in him, frees us from darkness, makes our future safe, makes us full in a way that only Jesus can do, gives us purpose and meaning in life. Okay, bottom line, to bring this to a close today. The principles of Jesus not only inform our lives, and we're going to stay close to them for as long as I'm alive and doing this job, but they need to be followed. They need to be lived out. And we need to do them over and over and over again. With your personality and your makeup, you don't have to do them the way I do them. But they need to be done and lived out. Not for salvation. Jesus alone saves you. There's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You need to call on the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your life. Once that transaction is done, the Holy Spirit is on board, you need to get good busy figuring out his principles and live them day after day. That's where fullness will be found, not in this world. On Friday of last week, a couple days ago, Sandy and I got to Sam's. It was 1:15 in the afternoon. Okay. I bought too much flooring for us to redo our floor at our house until we remodel, which is a whole different subject in life. Remodeling, that's out of the pit of hell. So, on every level. I'm serious. You got to move everything. I think I moved back in. So we had to take this flooring back, and so it was in the back of her truck. It's heavy, you know. So we get there, 1:15-ish, and I have to go get a cart, you know, because they're too long and big and heavy to put in a little cart. So I go, and I get a cart, and I'm going to get a cart, and I come back, and I get back with Sandy, but I saw this lady in handicap, and she's probably 80-ish, I don't know, and she was struggling. And I walked by once, and I saw her open the door. She had an old, beautiful 66 Mustang. I saw that before I saw her. Just a guy. And so I walk by her, and you know, I'm just going, I gotta help her. Three times in my brain. It's like I was Peter. Look for a cock to crow, you know. And I came back to my wife, and you know, my wife, she's not an anxious human, but you know, she likes to get on with the day. So I said, sweetie, I gotta go do something. She goes, oh, okay. She knows me again. Pray for her that she has to live with me. So I go, hey, sweetheart. And I said, can I help you? And she was getting out a walker. And she goes, and I go, can I get a cart for you to lean on? I didn't know. She's going into Sam's. It's a mile before you get out of there, right? And she goes, well, I get one of those driver carts and I shop around in there. I said, let me go get one. Don't you're not gonna walk. Let me go get one. And she goes, oh, honey, that would be so sweet. I said, yeah, give me a minute. So I walk in to Sam's. I go, hey, I need there's an older gal out here that needs one of those drive carts. Is there one? I want to take it out to her. The young gal goes, I don't think there's any here. You can look down there. So I go down to the entrance. No, none there. I go back. She goes, they must all be out in the parking lot. And then starts checking cars with somebody else. And I just, in my brain, I don't know that I was loving my neighbor fully. But I said, self, I said, she's not going to help her. So I start walking out in the parking lot. And I see a cart guy. I said, hey, I need one of those little electric carts. And he goes, there's one way out in the parking lot. I'm way out in the parking lot. And I saw it, and I go, okay, well, I got my hands on one. So my wife's still leaning on her pickup truck with the back open and the cart right there. And I go out way in the parking lot, almost to the end. Not all the way, but most of the way. And I get on this cart. I really don't fit, but I was hoping there was a high speed. There's no high speed. I'm thinking somebody's going to get a picture or a video of this sucker. I'm dead meat. So I figured out, and it's going about this fast. It was about Joe Patterson at the marathon last week. It's about that good, steady speed. I'm pushing the button, and it's funny. She was on the same aisle as us, so my wife sees me, you know, 150 yards out. She doesn't know what I'm doing, and so I'm pushing this thing, and I just go by her. I say, "Hey, how do I look?" So, you know, the lady's like six cars beyond us or so. So I just go right by my wife. I'm thinking I look a little bit sexy. I'm thinking I'm setting up my Friday for good stuff, all right? So I go by, and this lady is in the car. So I couldn't pull in because there's a car there. I get it close, and I go, here, let me help you. She'd put her walker back in her car. She wants to be independent. And so I go over, and I give her my arm. I go, come on, let me help you. And she goes, you are so sweet. And I thought about saying, I know. No, I'm thinking in my mind, Jesus makes me do this. Not me. Now, I'm a nice guy. I'd do that if I could. But how many times did I pass by that when it was right there? Somebody wanted to have a conversation. Somebody wanted to be valued. I got 5 minutes for anybody on the planet. So I walk her out, and I'm holding her arm, and it's hard for her to get in there. And she goes, you know, I've had two new knees. I said, oh, my secretary's had two new knees. I said, I've lived through this before. So we start this friendship. We thought about exchanging phone numbers. And she said, yeah, this left one just hasn't gone very well. And so she goes, but I'm going to be up and around. You better count on it, honey. I'm going to be up. And so I'm rubbing her shoulder a little bit, you know, like I would do. And I said, I hope you have a great day. I didn't have to dump Jesus on her. You don't have to do that everywhere. I'm a pastor. I'm awesome. I'm a Jesus follower. That's why I'm here. I'm representing my Jesus. Shut up. Just do it. Just do it. All day, every day. the rest of your life. And so I got her moving. Slowly. And I come back to my wife. It's been 15 minutes. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. It could have been 13. But I get back, and I said, I'm sorry. And she goes, I knew you were up to something. You know, and here's what I want to ask you today. Will you live your life being up to something about others? Not your bloodline alone, your nuclear family. Love your kids. Give to them. Spoil them even. But go beyond them and be up to something every day. When it comes, don't force it. Do not force it. But let it happen. Because of Jesus, over and over again. Lord, thank you that my friends want to be together and talk of you. May we learn you. May we unpack you and see what you bring to our life in glorious, wonderful ways. Just unleash yourself in us, Jesus, and let us celebrate over and over again how good it is to know you, to walk with you, to choose you, to seek out your principles, and to maneuver through them day after day. Give us a great day, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Have a great day, my friends. If you search for